On this episode, we're talking about sex, so stay tuned.
Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Wow, you're still here. We're glad you decided to join us. On this episode, we want to just make sure that if you have little children in the room watching with you or listening with you, we want to make sure that we are going to talk about the topic of sexuality and intimacy and what the Bible has to say about it. So you just want to make sure that if you're adults, to be mindful that this is a topic for this episode. So this is a spicy episode, is it not? So we want to have a prayer. This is a topic that's very, very important in our culture today. It makes some people feel uncomfortable, but the Bible has much to say about sexuality and intimacy. And if programs like Inverse and Christian programming don't talk about it, especially with the wealth of information, can I use that word wealth? With all the information the internet has, we want to make sure we get the good information. So, Jonathan, please pray for us and make sure that this discussion is spot on.
Let's do it. Let's pray it. Father, we come before you again. We desire a deeper knowledge of who you are. We praise you because we are made in your image and you have a special way of teaching us about certain character traits of yours. And I just pray that you will bless us now with your Holy Spirit. Guide us into a deeper understanding of this beautiful topic. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Israel, let's go to Genesis chapter 2, right in the beginning, where God made all things. God made the human body. And let's read from verse 7. Verse 7, Israel.
All right. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being."
Mm-hmm. All right. Siku, what's going on in chapter 2 of Genesis?
God comes to the climax of his creation, and the climax is he creates mankind. He creates humanity. Mm-hmm. And the beautiful thing is, throughout all of creation, as he goes through Genesis chapter 1, every time God creates something, he says, he turns back and evaluates and says, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good. And here in Genesis chapter 2, we kind of take a step back and look at this last day of creation where God created man and he created animals. Mm-hmm. And here we have this verse that God created humanity, he created man. And at the end of it, we know that based on what it had said in Genesis chapter 1, that when God created our bodies, that it was good. Mm-hmm. Like he formed man out of the dust of the ground and it wasn't wrong or evil, it was a good thing that he created. And so that's what we have here in Genesis 2:7.
Yeah, there are ideologies out there that believe that the human flesh is inherently evil. Mm-hmm. And any interaction of flesh, meaning hunger or sexuality, these are just animalistic evil things. Yeah. And it is the uncorporeal things, the spiritual, the
invisible. Mm-hmm.
Invisible. This is good, but this is evil. And what you're establishing, God made this.
Because this is before the entrance of sin into the world, right? Mm-hmm. And he created, he says, his breath and the body, and they come together and they make a living being. So all put together, it's not that breath of God is good and then, you know, dust of the ground bad. All of it put together, good.
And that is a soul, according to the Bible. Mm-hmm. Yes?
The illustration that we have here is one of the most beautiful illustrations in the scripture, I think, in that it talks about the intimacy that God seeks to have with humanity. Mm-hmm. So in every other element of creation, which God loves creation, he loves creation so much that he gives a name to light, right? This is a relational task. It's not because light needs to be identified in order to respond. He does this because he loves light. He gives it a name. This is a relational thing. Hmm. When it comes down to the creation of humanity, so when God creates the rest of the world, which he loves, he speaks it into existence. Mm-hmm. When it comes down to the creation of humanity, the God of the universe kneels down on a mount of clay and with his own hands begins to form the human being, and then he gets down into the face of the human being, and he breathes in an intimate form. He breathes into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life, and then Adam becomes a living being. And in this way, Adam is made in the image of God, in that he's physical, he's mental, he's spiritual, he's social, he's all these components. This is what it means to be made in the image of God. And so the body is something that is not in any way, shape, or form negative, but it's a positive. God, his own hands formed that. Now, when you skip, this is the beautiful, one of the most beautiful parts of Scripture to me. When you skip to verse 22,
of Genesis 2,
yeah, it says, then, you know, the rib which God had taken from man, he made woman. And in the original language in the Hebrew there, that word made is different from the word formed that is used to create Adam. And there's even a more beautiful element of creation. So when God makes Adam, he kind of just simply forms him. But when he makes Eve, the language that is used there is like an architectural, artistic creation of a woman. In other words, the woman was created by God to be beautiful, to be looked upon as an artistic work of God and not just a functional body to move in. And so God, not only does God create a human body, but he actually blesses this human body with aesthetic beauty.
So two verbs there, yeah? Man was just kind of made.
Yeah.
But woman was
made.
Was designed.
Designed, yes.
Man was just built, put together.
Functional.
And, okay. Functional, yes.
And okay. I appreciate that the social aspect, you know, of humanity, when God created humanity. But God made humanity social. Adam, he recognized that Adam needed a help. Right? And Adam came to that recognition later on as well. But when God shaped the physical form of Adam and then the physical form of Eve, he made them compatible, not just socially compatible, but he actually made them even physically compatible in their coming together. So this is the intentionality of God. You know that when God formed Adam, he had in his mind that he was going to form another being who would be compatible physically when he formed Adam to Adam.
And I want to add to that, so God made us social beings, and what you're saying is that God also made us sexual beings.
Right.
And these are two different aspects of the human identity. And we're coming into a point of culture and society where social actually means sexual. It's the same exact thing, whereas the Bible actually differentiates the two. Just because you like someone doesn't mean you're naturally sexually attracted to them.
Right.
And that differentiation is small, but has ginormous repercussions. Jonathan.
Yeah, in Genesis 1:27, you know, it says about the creation.
Genesis 1:27, okay.
Yeah, yes. About the creation. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I just think that's really beautiful, as we have in the creation of male and female is a reflection of the Godhead, where there's plurality but unity. And you have the same with the male and female, and then in the coming together of that, in that holy intimacy, you have then creation of life, which, I mean, there's so many lessons to learn from that, and it teaches us, it gives us a glimpse into the Godhead. I just think that's profound and beautiful.
I think it's important for us to mention here too, as we're talking about this and how this relates to sexuality, is that intimacy, sex and intimacy are not the same thing. Sexuality is an expression of intimacy, but it is not intimacy. It's just a way in which it's expressed. And so the beautiful part of procreation and of being created in the image of God is that we are allowed and we are given this blessing of expressing intimacy in a sexual way.
Sexuality is, well, let's parse that out. What are the differences between the two? Sexuality seems just more of the physical components, the physical pleasures, but intimacy is what? Much more than that.
If we could go to Genesis 4.
Genesis 4.
Verse 1.
For 1.
It says here, Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Okay, so here you have this reality that, or not this reality, but this is how it's being described here. Adam knows his wife. Okay, I mean, I know a lot of people, but what this is talking about is a much deeper knowledge that Adam and Eve are sharing. So you have this coming together, this knowledge, this intimacy. This is not just the physical act, the sexual act. This is an appreciation and a knowledge of who my counterpart is in every aspect of life. And I know you as my friend. You know, Song of Solomon talks about about this equal friendship, appreciation, and openness towards each other. This is intimacy.
There's so in chapter 4, verse 1, you're saying when Adam knew Eve, it's not like, it's, this isn't like
an acquaintance.
Hey,
no.
I know you.
Mm-hmm.
It's,
no.
I know.
Yes.
Is it true that you speak Spanish, you speak French, you speak German, in those respective languages, that there are two verbs for to know, but in English you got know and know, mm-hmm. but in Spanish you have saber and conocer. French you have
German?
Well, in the German, the connotation is more like recognize.
We're going to get emails from German even.
We love German. We love
the connotation is I recognize you.
Okay.
And so it's more like I see you as my counterpart, you know, but there's reflection. There's just a connection going on.
Okay. Mm-hmm. In the Hebrew, it's the word yada.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it is this intimate one-on-one, not just the physical, but my soul-to-soul experience here. Israel.
So when it comes to love and sex, you know, sexuality becomes a way in which love is expressed.
Yes.
But not necessarily, right? In other words, so someone, this one action, sexuality, the act of sex, can actually mean three different things, right, when you think about it. The same action can be rape.
Mm-hmm.
Right? This is forced sex.
Mm-hmm.
And that very same action, something that is forced when two people do not consent, can also be, you can commit adultery with the same exact action. Two people can have intercourse with each other thinking about two other people.
Mm-hmm.
And in so doing, you're committing adultery. Or in that very same action, two people can be expressing the most intimate kind of love, right? Mm-hmm. This knowing of, like, knowing in every sense of the word. You're like naked before each other. You're completely embracing. There's this connotation of just complete knowledge. And so what is the difference between these three things? The difference between these three things primarily happens in the mind,
right?
In sexuality, you have the sexual intercourse, but really intimacy is not just physical, it's also mental.
Mm-hmm.
In the same way, when it comes to adultery, you have the same physical act, but mentally where your mind is critical, or when it comes to forced sexuality. And so sexuality is an expression of intimacy, but it's not always, it's not just singularly that, it's just
a component. It seems like in our culture today that one is so accessible. But one is not.
Right.
One is you can get on any app, and you know, Swiffer or whatever it's called.
Swipe.
You just or whatever you're doing, and it's you find it on the internet everywhere, and it's whereas one is what I feel that many human beings are yearning for, and they get addicted to this type, and they can never actually get to.
I believe that they're really yearning for that intimacy, but they just don't know that it's out there. It might be something you have never experienced.
Mm-hmm.
And so they seek for it, you know, in the expression of it.
Mm-hmm.
But when you separate those two, you are missing out on the much deeper, beautiful experience that
and
you could have.
And it always leads to hurt.
Mm-hmm. Always.
When you separate them.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But exactly. I just want to say on the intimacy thing, I think intimacy is the meeting of minds.
Mm.
Not the meeting of bodies, but the meeting of minds.
Beautiful.
Because our how we process our emotions.
Hold that thought. Yeah. We're going to pause you and we're going to come back. We're in the midst of a very... So stay with us.
Has Inverse been a blessing to you? Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or YouTube. While there, join us, like us, heart us, thumbs up us. Our handle again is Inverse Bible, no spaces. Now, back to the discussion.
Hey, welcome back. You're still with us. Hey, great job. This is a topic that's so necessary. I realize it makes us a little uncomfortable and some people a little bit of sweat and when Israel was talking, you know, like, you know, we want to make sure. But this is a very important topic, especially for our day and age. So Siku, forgive me for interrupting you, but
no
please
worries.
Continue.
What I'm saying is that intimacy is something, is a meeting of minds, right? So, because feelings can be fleeting. The physical can be fleeting, right? The physical is just a moment in time. But when two minds, connect, you know, at a level of knowledge, I guess, an intimate knowledge, like it's what's happening in the mind, as Israel was talking about. So that's where the intimacy happens. And I think the way that the world has kind of them, has separated them, to make it so that we long for that intimacy. Mm-hmm. You know, when we experience loneliness, we want to feel that closeness to someone and to feel like we are known mm-hmm. and yet accepted, mm-hmm. right? But then in the absence of that, the counterfeit is, you know, being physically known. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, like what I was saying is that if you separate the two, there will mm-hmm. always be disappointment at the end of that.
I want to pause and let's go to Genesis 2, verse 24. And while you were speaking, this is what entered my mind. And when Israel was speaking before, it kind of freaked me out. But I think it's a good point to mention. Chapter 2, verse 24, verse 25, I'm sorry. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Mm-hmm. Forgive, I mean, this was kind of uncomfortable. But when it comes to sexuality, there is this concept of shame. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of ironic that mm-hmm. even talking about sexuality, people feel ashamed about it.
Yeah.
But when it comes to, it seems like here, the goal of intimacy mm-hmm. is for two people, one man, one woman together, and without the accoutrements of clothing. Mm-hmm. And that's just, it's just not the physical, but also the character, right. the internal. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Even with all the faults, all the negatives, all the positives,
right.
It's just, you're there together, which is the irony. That in today's culture, many people are engaged in premarital sexual interactions, so they wouldn't be ashamed for the act afterwards. Mm-hmm. But it seems like in the architecture of God that the two were to learn this together, mm-hmm. and you know, we watch too many movies, and Hollywood makes this you know glorious whatever yeah. crazy experience. But this is no shame is the goal to be achieved again mm-hmm. before sin or after sin. This right. is the goal of intimacy. John.
But you know what I think is very beautiful here. It is so delicate because in this intimate encounter, you have on this side of the Garden of Eden, so to say, or, you know, there is sin in this world.
Sure.
We have shame, we have guilt,
yeah.
and we do not feel comfortable with ourselves. You know, we have all these issues. And so when you have this encounter, without grace, this is not really possible.
Mm. Mm.
And so I think this is so powerful and so needed
yes.
in your relationship. You know, to be known, as you said, I can be known, but I can also know that you are not judging me right now. You are not, you know, you accept me through the lens of grace. You accept me as Christ accepts me, you know, with my issues, with my problems that by the grace of God will be worked out. But to be known on such a level where I don't have to hide, where I don't have to pretend, that is a depth of intimacy that is more beautiful than anything.
Sexual intimacy is mm-hmm. an extension of God's grace.
Yes,
it
and
is.
That is, that's heavy.
To add to what he's saying is, in the passage that you just read, the man and his wife are naked and they're not ashamed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you look at, especially now in a fallen world, mm-hmm. no one has a perfect body,
mm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
No one is perfect in their being. And so when you are naked when two people are naked before each other, the natural response would be to be ashamed. I mean, there's mm-hmm. shame in nakedness. Mm-hmm. That's why we wear clothes, right? That's why there should be shame in nakedness. and so in the intimacy that exists between two individuals that are married to each other and love is expressed, there's you're loving the individual and you're allowing yourself to be loved partially because of who you are, but partially also because of who that person is.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, when you stand in all your shame in front of another individual, in front of your spouse, mm-hmm. you're counting on the fact that that person loves you in part because of who you are, but you're also counting on the fact that they're loving you in part because of who they are,
mm-hmm.
right? That they find you beautiful in the same place that you see shame. Mm-hmm. And so this is a beautiful act of grace. Intimacy, sexuality is supposed to teach us about God.
It's a picture of God.
And they choose, your partner is choosing you despite of your faults
yeah.
through the grace of God. I mean, in a spiritual
yeah.
relationship.
Right.
I think that is something that kind of knowledge and that, I mean, that's a reflection of how God treats us.
Yeah.
And that's why I believe in John 17 verse 3, Jesus kind of
okay.
connects to that. If I can just quickly,
John 17.
John 17 verse 3, Jesus gives us here an insight into the quality.
17, verse 3.
Mm-hmm. Right, the quality of eternal life. It says here, and this is eternal life, that they, the people who believe, know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Mm-hmm. Here's that connection, the knowledge, you know, knowing God, God knowing us, this intimate relationship that God wants to have in us, with us, is to be reflected in our relationship with our spouses in that encounter.
Mm-hmm. You know, and I was just going to say, the world is full of, like the false thing, mm-hmm. like you got the real and then the fake.
Counterfeit,
that's the word. Counterfeits. You know, counterfeit for intimacy just becomes mm-hmm. sex, you know, and yeah. counterfeit for
sex just for the act of it.
Yeah, just
itself.
Just the act
yes.
itself.
Pleasure.
Yeah, yeah, just for pleasure. Mm-hmm. Counterfeits for not feeling ashamed because we don't want to feel ashamed. And the counterfeit becomes, well, then if you just get rid of shame altogether, then you never have to be ashamed, mm-hmm. you know? And that's not the point. The point mm-hmm. is that, yes, there's a place for shame, but the grace that God gives and in the context of, you know, a marriage union, mm-hmm. that you can have that's the experience you're yearning for, but it comes in a certain
context.
The
world is yearning for intimacy, yeah. is yearning for grace, is mm-hmm. yearning for that connection. Yeah.
The greater the shame, the more beautiful the grace.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's a shame that the world is so addicted to sex, though, in mm-hmm. spite of their yearning. Yeah. So let's just switch gears here, and maybe people may be watching out there and thinking, man, why are these guys talking about sex all the time? This is inverse. We've got to be in the Bible. But there is one book that is really dedicated to this sexual intimacy. Mm-hmm. In the Jewish tradition, boys and girls, I forget what the age, but were not allowed to read it. And so if you're younger, don't read this book because you may be wondering what's with all these, you know, deer and walls and gardens and stuff. So let's go to Song of Solomon. And Siku, can you read chapter 8, verse 6? Song of Solomon or Song of Psalms, depending on your Bible version. Okay. Song of Solomon. Chapter 8, verse 6.
Yes, it says, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame."
Mm. You know, Jonathan, like, help us, give us the context. Where is Song of Solomon? Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know if you ever wrote a paper on Song of Solomon. But give us kind of a map here, and then get us to this... Yeah. this destination of verse 6.
Sure. So in Song of Solomon, we find, I think it's a beautiful book. It's really a wonderful poetry, and it might be hard to understand at first, but there's structure to the book. There is a point. You have different elements. You have a man and a woman. They are definitely equal in their way, how they appreciate each other, how they long for each other. There's an equal status here. And it's just a beautiful dynamic between, you know, I long for you, I want to be with you, but not yet. You have, I think, a couple of times the charge, you know, daughters of Jerusalem, you know, I charge you, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. In the Hebrew there, you actually have a connotation of the name of God and saying, you know, by God, don't hasten, you know, just be...
So intimacy has its right time.
It has its right time. Mm-hmm. And then it moves into marriage. It moves into that connection, that holy connection. Mm-hmm. And it kind of culminates here in Song of Solomon 8, verse 6. You read it earlier.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And here you find, in a very poetic form, a description of the power and the power of love. Mm-hmm. Set me as a seal upon your heart. You know, a seal. This is a commitment, a decision. For as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. You know, wow. Jealousy is cruel as a grave. And then here it says, its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Or in the Hebrew it says here, like the flame of Yah, the flame of Yahweh. It is a connection that we find here into the Godhead. Mm. So whenever you have a theophany, an expression of God, a revelation of God's presence, there's fire, there's light. So here the author is saying that the holy love, the intimacy between a man and a woman that can be experienced through grace on this earth in the marriage relationship, that experience is a glimpse of what the Godhead is like.
Mm-hmm.
I want to experience that. I want to have that connection.
Mm-hmm. But under biblical guidelines,
of course,
biblical definitions.
Yeah, that's what I said. In the marriage relationship.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Well,
you're saying there's a droplet of the Shekinah glory.
Yes.
The presence of God.
Isn't that amazing?
Is placed within one man, one woman, bound together in matrimony in the presence of God. I mean, that is, that's heavy. That is heavy.
And I think that that's why it says, in the image of God created he him, them, male and female, right? It's in the context of marriage that you understand more clearly, in some respects, the image of God and the love of God. If I can turn our attention just real briefly to Psalm 139.
Psalms 139.
Psalm 139.
Okay, let's get out of Song of Solomon. Let's go to Psalm 139.
It was written by, his dad.
Okay.
So Psalm 139, it gives us a little bit of picture of intimacy as well, right? And here David is now referring to the intimacy that God has towards him. And notice the words that he's using here. It says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up." As I read this passage, I actually think about many times, many experiences that I've had with my own wife, right? When we were first dating, it's like, man, I noticed when she sat down. I noticed how she got up. It's like it was my goal, my complete desire to get to know every aspect of her, her schedule, what she liked, what she didn't like, how she walked, how she sat down. This is actually what's happening. And then he says, you've known me not just as two people that love each other, but you've even known me from even before I was born. You saw as I was being made and so forth and so on. And then he says, you know, there's nowhere that I can go that you're not there. If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go to the depths of like the worst experiences of my life, you're there. Whether I'm going through a good time or a rough time, you're there. This intimacy, it's when he's saying you're there, it's like you have an intention, a desire to be there. You have this desire for intimacy. And the response that David has at the end of this is in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. It's like at the end of this, you would think, because I'm a sinful human being and you are a holy God, my desire would be not for you to search me, but for you not to search me. But he says, because I know that you love me in this incredible way, the thoughts are so great that if I count them, I'm going to lose my mind. I'm saying, God, you search me and you love me the way that you know how to, that only God can love. And see if there's anything that's wicked in me that's different from who you are, and lead me in this way everlasting.
You know, there's, it is really powerful. But you know, there is something that I've noticed, or in my experience, and I think many struggle, you know, in this world that is so full of sexuality, you know, what is the right path? When I had my personal, you know, understanding from reading the Word, from the things you shared, the Song of Solomon, just this the beauty of what God has in store for us. When we realize that, the temptations of the world seem just, they're worthless. I want that deep experience.
Strangely fade away. My takeaway is this has been a beautiful Bible study. Not the Bible study was beautiful. We're studying about the beauty of God and in His intimate presence in two human beings. Hopefully it's been a blessing to you. I know it's been a blessing to me and my friends here. Thanks for joining us. I'll see you next week here in Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Kelly Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.